Let's turn now to John chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 15 and 16 this evening. Verses 16 and 17. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of John 15, and I'll go through verse 17 here. Jesus speaking again on the way to Gethsemane from the upper room. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that, or in order that, you love one another. Now may God add his blessing to his word this evening, and bless it truly to us in our hearts. Text again, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Several things we want to see here. In verse 16, we see first that disciples are chosen by Jesus. Secondly, they're chosen for a reason. And then in verse 17, we see the result of this choice. So let's take these things up in turn. The first thing we want to see is that Jesus has chosen them. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. You should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, I think you children know what it means to choose something. Just the week before last, we were at Nathaniel and Isaac's grandpa's house, Mrs. Pockris' dad's house. And people had given him some candy. And it's just been found out, children, that he has the illness called diabetes, where he's not supposed to eat candy. So they gave him sugar-free candy. And a lot of this was yummy-looking chocolate sugar-free candy, including a sugar-free Whitman sampler. Now, I don't know if you children know what a Whitman sampler is, but it's a box of chocolate candy that has different flavors on the inside. And so, Grandpa said to me, choose which one you want. Now, do you suppose, children, any of those chocolates suddenly sat up and said to me, I choose you? Nope, not one of those chocolate candies volunteered to be eaten. Not one of them. Now, they had to wait there to be eaten for me to choose them. And I took, over a couple of nights that we were there, two different ones. One was a nut cup, and it had crunched up like peanuts in it, and it was yummy. And then the other one was a chocolate truffle. And it was yummy too, because I think most of you kids know I do like chocolate. I just wish I could have more of it. Maybe I have to look for more sugar-free stuff myself. But you know what it means to choose something. You have several different things. You're allowed to pick what you want. Maybe your parents have let you go and pick your own kind of pizza that you wanted. What do you want for toppings? Do you want pepperoni? Do you want sausage? Do you want bacon? Do you want mushrooms? Do you want anchovies? Do you want onions? Do you want peppers? Or how about the Sam Bump Greek pizza special at Michelangelo's? Which, by the way, Sam, I have yet to try, but it sure looks yummy on the menu. Well, whatever it is, you are asked to do the choosing. Now, who did the choosing in this? Who did the choosing? Well, Jesus makes it very clear that it is not the disciples who chose him. Just like it wasn't the chocolates that said, I don't want to go with Mrs. Pockris, I want to go with Mr. Pockris. Chocolates didn't say anything. No, I chose them. They did not choose me. And so it is that Jesus says here, you did not choose me. In fact, very emphatically he says, in the Greek the word order is, you, I have chosen. You, I have chosen. Now, what is Jesus meaning when he is talking about choosing them? There are two different ways he could mean this, and actually, it sure appears as though Jesus is talking about two different ways in which he chose the disciples. The first is the more obvious and outward. These 11, because you will remember, Judas Iscariot is gone already. There aren't 12 disciples anymore, only 11. These 11, Jesus chose as his special disciples, and eventually to be apostles, upon whom, with the prophets of old, he would be and is continuing to be building his church. Now there were a number of people who followed after Jesus. In fact, at one point in Jesus' ministry, there were apparently at least 5,000 men and their wives and children who followed after him. But these, originally 12 and now 11, were extra specially chosen out by Jesus. I've got some scripture references for you to look up. You can look them up right now as I go along or look at them later. We can see in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, where Jesus chose these disciples. He called his 12 disciples to him. He gave them power and so on and so on, and Matthew names the names. Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, and by the way, the same guy who wrote these words down, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. We have a similar passage, if you look forward, in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, and I won't read that one. Also a similar passage in Luke 6, verses 12 through 16. You may remember, as a matter of fact, when we were early in our exposition of John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, we see the calling of some of the disciples. James and John, Peter, then Andrew, then Philip and Nathaniel. So that's several of them right there. This is their initial setting apart. But then they were specially consecrated. Specially consecrated after Jesus was raised from the dead. It was then that they were not merely the inner circle of disciples, but now they are being sent forth as what we call apostles. And actually the word apostle is a borrowed word from Greek, and it means someone who's sent forth, right? With a special commission. They're specially commissioned to do a special work by the the person or people who sent them off. And we can see this, first of all, in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, where we find the Great Commission. You know, I just said they're specially commissioned to be disciples, or excuse me, to be apostles. Well, there we have it in Matthew 28. In Mark 16, verses 14 through 18, the same situation. In Luke, in the last chapter there, in chapter 24, I'd have us begin reading in verse 44, where Jesus is explaining the scriptures and showing that the law and the prophets and the Psalms speak of him, but then he goes ahead and specially sets them apart. We see this in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, and also somewhat particularly with Peter, with his special commissioning. As Jesus asked him three times, did he love him? And three times told him to feed his sheep, feed his lambs. We see this in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. And then lastly, Jesus' final commission to them on the moments before he arose again into heaven in Acts chapter 1:8, where he told them they would be his witnesses. After the Holy Spirit had come upon them with power, they would be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then all of Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So that is the first sense in which Jesus is choosing them. He could have chosen others, and there are other disciples of whom we know. Why, there were all the women who followed after him. There were at least three other men whose names we know. Cleopas, Matthias, and the other guy whose name suddenly has just escaped me that we find in Acts chapter 1. I'm looking. Oh yes, Joseph Barsabbas. All right? There were even a couple of secret disciples that we know of. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. But of these who followed him, these 11 were specially picked to be the inner circle and then the apostles. But there is a second sense in which Jesus has chosen these 11. It is the deeper and inner way in which he chose them. Each one of them was chosen by God in Jesus before the foundation of the world in order to be believers. In this sense, they did not choose Jesus. Jesus chose them. Now, it's true that they set their faith upon him. It's true that they believed upon him, that they took him to be their Savior. But even as Jesus said, they did not choose him, but he chose them. So it is here that if there was any choosing going on, it was because Jesus first chose them. We read here, we read in Scripture, God's choosing of these men, and as we'll see in a moment, all believers, is without any condition in the one whom God chooses. In other words, God does not choose someone, God does not choose any one of these 11 because of who they were. There wasn't something special in them. No, they were wretched, polluted, disgusting sinners like anyone else in the world. The reason for choosing them was not in them. The reason for choosing them was in God. He decided for his own good purposes. We don't know what those purposes are particularly. In general, we know in order to glorify himself, in order to bring about his perfect and holy plan, we know that much. But in order to bring about his plan that would glorify and does glorify him, he chose them and did not choose Judas. Judas was never one who was chosen in this sense. The choosing is done completely at the good pleasure and toward the glory of God. Now, this applies to all believers as well, of course. And I ought to add, well, here I've gotten out of my outline slightly. Just as with this outward calling to a particular office is given to each believer too, God has a calling for each one of us. You very smallest children who aren't in school yet, you have the calling of being obedient children. That would be people like Ruthie. and like Vivian, and Gideon, and Elizabeth. Some of you children who were a little or a lot older, such as the rest of the bump children, and Ethan, and Isaac, and at least Sarah. I don't know about Katie, but in this case, still Michelle. You know, you people, you have the calling of student right now. And there are others who are not here tonight. Either they're at school or they have not made it tonight, maybe because of illness or something. That is their calling too, as students right now. We who are past school days have another calling yet. And maybe we've had several. Maybe God has called us out from one to another calling. You know, it could be that He's called you out from being one thing to doing something else. Just as He took James, John, Peter, and Andrew from being professional fishermen to being these special disciples and apostles. As He called Matthew from being a tax collector to being a special disciple and then an apostle. God does this sometimes, and He fits each of us for the calling we have. And we glorify Him by being diligent in the calling that we have. Ken Smith has spoken before of our callings as being a way toward, God's appointed way, toward supporting ourselves and our families. Giving to the needs of others who are not blessed as we are. And our callings are a tool of both witness and dominion. And that is how these disciples saw things. This is how you should see things. And that is dealing with that more surface level, more outward level, but at the deeper and more inner way, just as it was with the disciples, so it is with you. God calls you. You do not call upon Him. The decision is ultimately God's in Jesus Christ, not yours ultimately. He chooses you not because of what you have done or what you shall do someday. It is simply untrue that God elects or chooses people because He merely foresees that they will, by their so-called free will, choose Him. Not at all. Again, it is solely at His good pleasure and for His glory. All right, now I've gotten back into my notes here. So let us look at John chapter 1. Go back once again. Here in this chapter is where, just a few moments ago, we saw that some of the disciples were called. Let's look a little earlier in the chapter. I want to look at verse 10 and go down through verse 13. He, that is the Word, Jesus Christ, was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him... Now look, there is where people received Him. They took their responsibility to receive Him. They received Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And there would be some who would say, look, they received, they believed. See, it was their free will. But John goes on to say very, very explicitly, who were born, that is, who were regenerated, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is not your will that makes you to be born again. It is God's will. It is God's sovereign choosing. It did this in these disciples, soon to be apostles, and in you as well. John has recorded Jesus speaking of such a thing in several other places. We could look where we have already been in John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is the Father who has chosen and who draws. We could be a little closer where we were not quite so long ago in John chapter 10, in verse 29. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. Right? My Father has given them to Me, that is, His sheep. We just sang from Psalm 65, verse 4. This is a lot wider out context now. In Psalm 65, verse 4, our metrical version that we just sang says, "How blessed the man thou choosest and bringest near to thee, that in thy courts forever his dwelling place may be." We can look at other places in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. This is during Peter's preaching at Pentecost. And he says, well, let me back up to verse 36. "Therefore," Peter is preaching and speaking, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, that is the Jews there on the day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, here in verse 38, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many," no more, no less, "as the Lord our God will call." Or further on in the book of Acts, we could look at chapter 13 and verse 48. Let me back up. Paul is preaching and is in Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said in verse 46 of Acts 13, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." He's speaking to Jews here. "But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Again, no more, no less. We could see this in Romans 9. All through that chapter, we see God's sovereign election. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1 similarly, especially verses 5 and 6 and verses 11 and 12. And we could also go to Paul writing to Titus in chapter 3. There in verse 5 we read, well, let me back up in verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," verse 5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Have we come to Christ? It is not ultimately because we chose God, but because He chose us. Well, "You did not choose me," says Jesus, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." You see, what Jesus is saying here is, I chose you. And I chose you for a particular reason. He chose them specially, and He is now commissioning them to be sent out to be bearing fruit, what we've been talking about all the way along here in chapter 15. To be, as a matter of fact, ongoingly, I may have made up a word there, fruitful to the Father's glory. Now, children, I was talking a couple of weeks ago about our grapevines out back. Anytime we have a story that's trying to show a truth, at some point the story breaks down. I can tell you right now, children, if you would come over to our house and look at our grapevines, there aren't any grapes on there right now. There aren't any leaves either. Just bare vines that have gone to sleep for the winter. They don't bear fruit all the year long. It's only, well, certain times of the year. Late summer, early fall is when the grapes are ready to eat. That's about it. You can find them in late spring, just starting out. The little tiny green things get bigger and bigger, and they're green and big for a while. Finally, in late summer, they turn purple, and they smell yummy, and they taste yummy if you don't get a sour one anyway. But they don't have the grapes all year long. But you see, it is Jesus' plan for us to be bearing our fruit, not grapes, but love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, and souls. We're to be doing that all the time. And Jesus says here in the rest of verse 16, their life, the life of these 11 disciples, and those who would believe on Him through them, that means you and me if we're in Jesus, would be more and more like Jesus, inside and out. And more what they would want would be godly things. Believers, don't you find that to be the case in your life? Isn't that what you want most of all, to be more and more godly? Isn't that the comfort even in hard circumstances, that God is making you more godly through this? Even as a shaped piece of clay being baked in overwhelming heat in an oven is being made more and more useful the longer it sits there in the kiln. Because their desires would be more and more like what God wants them to be, it's certainly true that what they would ask for from the Father in Jesus' name, He would give. Don't you find, for example, your prayers are more and more, God, make me holy? And isn't God going to do that? Of course He will. That is the desire of your heart now. The desire of your heart is not for that which you used to want if you're in Jesus Christ. More and more you delight in the godly and you ask for it. And certainly the Father is going to be giving you that as you ask for it in Jesus' name. Just like with a healthy grapevine that has fruit, fruit would be the outcome of their abiding in Him. It would not be that fruit would somehow be the qualification for abiding in Him. Now, what's the nature of that fruit? Well, I've just said, you know, the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But I said something about souls saved as well. That's another aspect of these fruit that Jesus speaks of here. The fruit includes lives changed through our witness and evangelism as well. I've got some more scriptures for you to look up. One is back in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 11. And in verse 30 here. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Right? Now there... I've just condemned myself for saying I don't like to be talking about saving of souls. I guess it's okay since the Scripture says it. We could look in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul is talking about his preaching and getting fruit in other places. In Romans 1:13, now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I might go into verses 14 and 15. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So he's talking about preaching the gospel and the fruit of that preaching. People's lives changed. People's lives transformed. People turned away from foolishness and emptiness and vanity and turned to life, abundant life, in Jesus Christ. We could look at Romans chapter 15, verses 16 through 19 as well. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7, and also Colossians 1, verse 6. Just as the apostles then, friends, as the 11 here to whom Jesus is speaking, as they're on their way to Gethsemane, for Jesus' appointment with the Father in prayer and His appointment decreed from before the foundation of the world with the mob led by Judas, He is, what He's saying to them there is applicable to all of us in our callings. We have been predestined and then saved for a reason. That reason is that we too might be holy. I read the Titus chapter 3, verse 5 to you there. I mentioned the Ephesians 1, but maybe I ought to be reading that for you. Let me begin here. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as He chose us in Him, that is Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5, having predestined us, why? To adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to what? Our choice? According to our will? No, according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory and of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Let me go down to verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of whose will? His will. Verse 12, in order that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. We have been saved in order that we should bear fruit. There's a reason for it, you see. Now, believer, there is some wonderful consolation and encouragement here. Do you ever get discouraged at your lack of holiness? Ever get discouraged about the progress you are or are not making in your Christian life? It is predestined. It is planned out in God's plan that you shall bear fruit. It's not a might. It's not a possible. It's not even a probable. It is a definite thing. You shall bear fruit. Things may look at this point pretty green, pretty tiny, but they shall ripen and they shall be lush and sweet to your Father's delight. It will be a delight for you. Are you going through hard times? If you aren't right now, you shall one way or another. But you have the assurance in God's words, God's word, that all things shall indeed work for your good. Look, take heart, believer. Take heart if you're discouraged. If you are not terribly useful for the kingdom yet, and you are probably more so than you realize, you shall be much more so. Your fruit shall develop. Your fruit shall be abundant. You shall please your heavenly Father. You shall be holy. You shall be like Jesus. You may not yet be what you should be. You may not yet be what you want to be. But you will be. You will be. God has promised it. You will be holy. You will have sweet, delightful fruit. Now then, Jesus goes on into verse 17. These things I command you, that, or in order that, you love one another. There's that phrase again. Love one another. As we said just last week, Jesus keeps on repeating it and repeating it and repeating it because it is so very, very important. Why, just in this very evening, He has said it again and again and again. Now, one of the commentaries that I like a lot is William Hendrickson's commentary on the New Testament. Dr. Hendrickson is with the Lord now. He was a New Testament professor for many years at Calvin Seminary of the Christian Reformed Church up in Grand Rapids. And he says of this verse, Jesus now shows that in telling the disciples to abide in him, verses 1 through 11, and especially in reminding them of his great collective love for them, the immediate context, verses 16, and compare it with verse 9, he had one great purpose in mind, namely, in order that you may keep on loving one another. He has been telling them all this in order that they would love one another. It is his great goal, one of his great goals, that they love one another, and he's told them all this so as to bring about that love. Look here, friends. Jesus has commanded these disciples, and through them, you, to love one another. But not only has he commanded it, he is providing the way to do it. He gives us the command, but then works it within us. Hendrickson further says that the logic here is that you are unable, naturally, to love your brother. Left to yourself, you aren't able to do that. Because left to yourself, in Adam, you are unloving. And the one who, if he were left to yourself, would not be your brother, your fellow human, but not really your brother, he is unlovely. But if you're in Jesus Christ, if you're abiding in him, you will more and more constantly be thinking on the love Jesus has for you. More and more deeply, you shall be abiding in that love. And because of that, you will be loving your brother. You will be loving your sister. Because you have that common bond in Jesus. The love we do have one for another, and we do, is because we are attached to the vine. And through the vine, we are attached one to another. All because he first loved us. I think I mentioned last week that Jesus said this so very often this very night, and it really got into the mind and into the heart of John, so that he recorded it all here, time and again in this gospel that he wrote, and in several of these letters that he wrote. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he mentions it again and again. And I would have us look to close this evening from verse 19 of chapter 4 of 1st John. We love him because he first loved us. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It is because of this, friends. Because he loved us who were unlovely. He chose us who were unloving because of his great love. It is because of that that we have life and that we have love for him and for his people. Amen. We'll now sing again from Psalm 135, portion B. 135B. Now we see here that God chose a special people. We see this in verse 4 of the psalm, near the end there of the first stanza. For the Lord has chosen Jacob, Israel, to be his own. There are many other nations, many other peoples throughout the world. Some of them at the time were glorious civilizations. There were the Egyptians. There were the Akkadians. There were the at the time, the Mycenaeans up in Greece, and people, Minoans in Crete. Civilizations that had some pretty amazing attainments. God could have chosen them, but he left them to go on in their sin. He chose Israel. Why? For his good purposes. His glorious purposes. His gracious purposes. And so it is even today. There are some sinners He passes over and leaves them to go on as they wish. God does not abandon them when they wish to come to Him. No, He leaves them in their own desires. But others, praise God, this includes us, and it's only by grace. He rescues His brands from the burning. He turns us from our sin, turns our hearts, new hearts, toward Him. That is what He did for Old Covenant Israel. That is what He does for the Israel of God even today. Psalm 135b. Let's stand and then afterward receive God's blessing.